Putting the Scat in Eschatology. It's the Drew Marshall Show.
First it was Preacher Idol, and then came So You Think God Wants You to Sing. Now the Drew Marshall Show is back with yet another slightly twisted version of a hit television show. Soul Survivor. Five religious tribes competing for the soul of one person. I'm such an idiot. Out witness, out pray, out save. That's right, folks. Five religious tribes competing for the soul of one person by explaining to our soul survivor what it is that their tribe actually believes. And the tribal leaders will not have immunity. Our soul survivor will be able to challenge, critique, or question any aspect of all tribal codes. And at the end of the contest, our soul survivor will then decide which tribe presented the most compelling case for faith. And then reveal to us if they'll be joining that tribe. Our soul survivor is Catalina. And Catalina has returned, thankfully. Otherwise, there'd be no soul survivor. Catalina, thanks for coming back.
Thank you for having me.
I'm so glad you're here. And on the phone from Utah, ladies and gentlemen, today's tribal leader representing Tribe Mormon is Dr. Robert L. Millett, otherwise known as Bob. Bob, how you doing?
Doing great, Drew. Thank you.
I appreciate you joining us. You and I have had some great conversations over the last little while. I think you were on our show a few years ago. Bob, I'd like to introduce you to our soul survivor, Catalina. Catalina, this is Bob.
Nice to meet you.
How are you? It's nice to get acquainted with you.
Very good. Very good.
So, listen, let's start this off, and my apologies for being a little late on the show here, so we've got to move along. Bob, we'll let you have the floor right off the bat, and maybe you could just start off by explaining to Catalina, you know, the basics about maybe joining the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as being a Mormon.
Yeah, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, its members are professing Christians, believers in Jesus and his divinity. They believe that following the death of Christ, there was a period of time when divine truths and priesthood or power was lost from the earth. And thus, that necessitated a bringing back, or as we call it, a restoration of those ancient truths and powers. That's why, when we speak of Mormonism, it is a restored version of Christianity. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but we accept other books of Scripture as well, including the Book of Mormon, which we call another testament of Jesus Christ. The church has started, the story begins in 1820 as a young boy goes into a grove of trees, Joseph Smith, seeking to find an answer to his question as to which church he should join during a time of great revival and religious upheaval. He is torn between Methodism, Presbyterianism, the Baptist faith, and finds himself finally going into a grove of trees and praying about it. Joseph Smith claims that he received a vision, a heavenly vision, in which two persons appeared to him, God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, indicated to him that in time to come he would be the means by which this restoration would take place. And so in the years that followed, in 1830, the church was organized. The church begins to spread. The Latter-day Saints take the great commission of Jesus very seriously to take the gospel to all nations, and consequently the church is now found throughout the world. There are maybe a little less than 15 million members of the church now.
Okay, folks, you've been listening to Bob Millett, Dr. Robert Millett. He is a leading Mormon scholar. He's an expert on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He is a professor of ancient scripture and former dean of religious education at BYU. Dr. Millett is also a frequent contributor on BYU television, a prominent speaker and author. He has also served in various roles in the LDS Church. Here are some of his roles that he's served. He is a bishop, a stake president, temple worker, a member of the Church Materials Evaluation Committee, and all in all, he's just an easy guy to talk to when it comes to Mormonism. So, listen, Bob, I know that the potential for this sort of dialogue, you know, it's frustrating that it's not face-to-face. It's, you know, Catalina, it's always nicer to see someone's eyes and, you know, that sort of thing.
Yeah, I've loved that, yes.
But we're too cheap and we're not flying Bob in from Utah. So, is there anything you just heard Bob say that stuck with you?
The discovery, the vision.
Right.
That comes at very great importance to me.
Okay.
That sounds, how can I say that? I can translate that as Buddhism. You understand what I'm saying?
It sounds close to something,
Buddha.
Buddha?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Right? In what way?
Am I right? Just because of the pilgrimage of one man trying to discover the truth.
Well, I think that's what you're describing is probably the tale that accompanies most any major religious organization,
mm-hmm.
begun by a person in quest for truth.
Exactly.
A person seeking to know God or seeking to know what is the divine plan for his or her life. I think that's typical of many religious groups beginning just that way.
Catalina, what did you know about Mormonism prior to speaking with Bob today?
I didn't really research on it. I just had the knowledge of a very solid, structured system of beliefs.
Okay.
There's a close community.
Mm-hmm.
I know that they help each other very, very strongly. Like the members of the community, they have this family
dynamic about them. Yeah.
Yes. And all in all, I only heard from people good things about Mormonism. So,
Bob, let me ask you, if Catalina was to decide during this sort of soul survivor thing we're doing here that I would like to look further into Mormonism, what would you suggest she do in order mm-hmm. to kind of delve into Mormonism or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints a little more?
Usually when a person is interested in finding out more, they would invite the full-time missionaries to come into their home. Those are two young men or two young women that are assigned to their area, and their responsibility is to explain the tenets and doctrines of the faith and the practices of the church to that person through a series of conversations, discussions, and the person would then be asked to... not to take their word for it. This is a very important element of Mormonism, and that is the individual witness or conviction. We would say to a person like Catalina, we invite you not to take our word for it, but to go to God and ask in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Pray about this and see if you receive a spiritual conviction, a witness, attesting that what we're saying is true, that this shouldn't just be based on, well, this is sound reasoning, but it ought to be based upon, I feel this is something God would have me to do.
Anything stand out in there, Catalina?
Oh, it sounds like exactly what I've been doing for the past, I don't remember how
number
many
of years.
Yeah. It's actually going out there, engaging into the actual practice, submerging myself within the communities and learning every single aspect of not that many faiths.
Mm.
I just chose the couple. But it sounds very familiar to my own quest.
Right,
yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Bob, let me ask you why? Why? And I'm always very interested in the whys of things. So why should someone become a Mormon? Why should someone become a member? And I keep saying both a Mormon or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints because
I
say that out of respect because, look, we say Mormon because it's just a whole lot of other words to say the other thing. But at the same time, it is officially called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
That's correct.
Just know that I respect you all enough, but I'm going to now start calling you Mormons, okay?
That sounds fine.
Okay. Why become a Mormon?
We think there are things within the faith that provide perspective on life, on who we are, who we were, why we're here, what happens at the time of death, and what lies ahead. The questions, I suppose, that would be typical of many faiths, who am I, why am I here, where am I going when I die, Latter-day Saints have what's called a plan of salvation that we describe God's purposes for his children. We speak of the fact that we not only have purpose in this life, that there are not only things on this earth that we are called upon to do, to find happiness, to find the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction in life, but that continues hereafter. Now, that's similar to most Christians.
Mm-hmm.
What would be very different would be this belief. We believe that at the time of birth, we did not just suddenly spring into existence. We believe that we've lived forever. That is to say, we believe that before we were born, we existed as spirits, as pre-existent spirits. And that, now, the idea in Christianity of a pre-existence is not strange in regard to God or in regard to Jesus, because Christians would believe that Christ has been forever God. We would say that's not only true with God, but that's true with men and women. And that in many cases, the concept, the idea that we lived before we came here provides a kind of perspective on life in which you see life not as the only period of time we have to live, but one important part. It's as if we're living in a three-act play. And, I suppose if I were what would normally be the case is I would come into about act two, and I'd sit down next to the person next to me, and I'd say, "What's going on?" And he'd say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know much more than you. I just came in 15 minutes ago." He missed act one as well. We know there's an act three, but we're not quite sure what it's going to be. And so we speak of a premortal life, a mortal life, and a postmortal life. Hmm. And so this continuum of life, that would be a distinctive feature of Mormonism. That would be somewhat different than Christianity.
Okay. Again, I've got a lot of questions, Catalina, but I want to know your questions before I ask my questions.
Oh, they're being answered one by one. Okay. Actually, yes, because my first question would have been the view on death,
yeah.
The view on passing.
So, what happens after you die?
I want to know that part of this faith. Yes.
Sure. Would you like me to talk about that for a
please,
second?
Yes, Bob.
Yes.
We believe that when a person dies, that death constitutes the separation of the spirit, the inner being, from the physical body. That the spirit continues to live and think and be. That when a person dies, that spirit goes into a post-mortal spirit world. That in that spirit world, we continue to learn, to grow, in some cases to repent and improve, to prepare ourselves for a greater existence, which comes at the time of resurrection, that is, when the spirit and the body are reunited. We believe that Jesus' resurrection that took place in the first century was very real, that it was an actual, literal, physical resurrection. A spirit and his body came back together. We believe that because he rose from the dead, we will likewise rise from the dead. So we believe that during that period of time following death, there is life. In other words, in a very real sense, we use the word death to describe what comes when a person breathes their last. But in a broader, more eternal perspective, we would say there are no dead, and there is no death. There is only life. We lived before. We live now. We'll pass through a phase that we call death, but we'll continue to live. I think I'd add one more thing.
Mm-hmm.
That is that in the world of Christianity, at least, and I think this is true in many faiths, one of the great questions that's been asked through the centuries is this question. For Christians, it's if, in fact, Jesus is the only name by which salvation or eternal life comes to people, and Christians certainly believe that to be the case, then what do we make of the fact that the bulk of humanity will go to their graves without even having heard the name, much less the message of Jesus? Now, that's a pretty darn good question. In other words, how could a person be judged in a way to not have received the message
mm-hmm.
of Christ if they never live at a time when they can have that opportunity? We believe that in that post-mortal spirit world, that the message of salvation continues to be preached, That is to say that one of the things I would see if I were to die, it would be that many people are learning and growing and developing, that a great deal of teaching is going on, and that the opportunity to receive what they didn't receive in mortal life comes to them hereafter. And in that sense, while we might say about this life, life isn't fair, well, in that sense, for us, the post-mortal spirit world, as it were, levels the playing field and makes that opportunity available to a person.
Mm-hmm. One other question that I would have liked to ask would be, just because I was raised in a way Orthodox, although right. communist time didn't allow it that much. Is that
Russian Orthodox?
Romanian, yes. Eastern European Orthodox. Orthodox, yes.
Eastern Orthodox, okay.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Is that, can I say that there is such a thing as punishment?
After this life?
Mm-hmm, in your faith.
Yes, we would believe, for example, what if in this life I were just a scoundrel? What if
you were like me, is what you're saying?
What if I were like Drew? That's correct. What if I were rough with my family? I was abusive to my children. I stole at work. I was immoral, mm-hmm. and so on. Against all the things that in my heart of hearts I know are the right thing to do, mm-hmm. if I lived against the standards of decency that I know to be right, that I would go into that post-mortal spirit world, and one of the things I would have to do is have a major confrontation with God, and it would be expected of me that I would have to do some serious repenting. And so we believe that also goes on in that world.
Rob, Robert, Steve, Ralph, Tim. So do you believe in a heaven and in a hell?
Yes, we do, Drew, but let me put it this way. There's a very prominent New Testament thinker by the name of N.T. Wright. You've no doubt come across that name.
Yes, he's been on our show.
Wright was the Bishop of Durham of the Anglican Church for 7 years. Now he's a professor at a religion professor in Scotland. He wrote a book some years ago in which he said this. He said, "My experience in studying Christianity and studying the Bible teaches me that heaven is not life after death." And this is the way he said it. But heaven is life after death. Mm-hmm. For us, in other words, we go into the spirit world at the time of death. We there do whatever is necessary to prepare ourselves to come forth in a resurrection. And then we're resurrected. And then, Drew, we believe we go to a heaven. Now, we do believe that heaven is varied according to the deeds done in this life. That one's eternal reward is dependent upon the extent to which they were, in fact, true to what they knew to be the mind and will and voice of God. And so Latter-day Saints will often speak of three degrees of glory, a highest degree, a middle degree, a lower degree, all, I suppose, in a sense, a kind of commentary upon what is said in John, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the sun, like the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars, that people come forth into with different bodies in the resurrection based upon the kinds of lives they lived.
Okay, folks, I just want to remind you, you are listening to the Drew Marshall Show. We are in the middle of our Soul Survivor, for lack of a better term, contest. Five religious tribes, in a sense, competing for the soul of one person. We're sort of tongue-in-cheek with that, playing off the television show Survivor, Outwitness, Outpray, Outsave. But our first tribal leader representing Tribe Mormon is this gentleman, Dr. Robert L. Millett. And he, of course, is a leading Mormon scholar, and you can look him up online. There's all sorts of fascinating things about Bob, and I want to thank Bob again for joining us. Our contestant, our soul survivor, is Catalina. And if you want to find out anything about our soul survivor thing that we're doing here, you want to go to soulsurvivor.ca, soulsurvivor.ca. Next week, we're not telling you who. If you want to find out who our next tribal leader will be, you want to follow our weekly email updates, you want to follow us on Facebook, and then the day before our show, we'll let you know. Same with Catalina. She doesn't know until the day before mm-hmm. our show. Bob, your terminology, the way you've been talking about things, you have used a language that would suggest that Mormons and Christians are different. And yet many Mormons I've run into get almost incensed at the fact that Christians consider Mormons not to be Christians.
It's a good question, Drew. Let me put it this way. We certainly profess to be Christians, meaning we are followers of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We accept him as Lord and Savior and King and God. Having said that, while we believe in many of the same things as traditional Christians do, we are, in a sense, Christians with a difference. And that's why I said the distinction we would draw is we consider ourselves to be restored, a restored group of Christians, okay? Mm. And so
what are Christians missing?
I think in some cases it's doctrine, in its perspective. I think I'll give you another example, and it was mentioned earlier, a focus on the importance of the family. Mm-hmm. Now, I think most people in this life know that the family is an important entity, that it's one of the most important in this life. But Latter-day Saints look upon the family as something that is intended not just for here, but it's intended to exist following death, and that the eternal continuation of the family is something we're very much about. We worship God, we worship Christ, and they are our highest priority. But next to God, our priority becomes our family, and that becomes more important to us than our work, than even our church work. Our family is maybe our most important church work, if you will. I think the other thing that we would say what Christianity is missing from our perspective, and of course there would be disagreement on the part of Christians about this, we really do believe that what we would call apostolic authority, the authority held by the apostles of old, was lost during that period of time following the death of Christ and the apostles. And that authority functions, yes, to perform what we'd call the necessary sacraments or ordinances, but also the oversight of the church, and I would add, and the oversight of doctrine. Catalina mentioned earlier that she recognized that Mormonism has a structure. Mm-hmm. Well, there is a structure. In that sense, we probably would probably look a little closer to Catholicism, Drew. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That is, we would have an organizational structure from the president of the church to the youngest young man that's ordained to the priesthood.
Can your pope or your president say something that changes the rules of Mormonism?
Yes, he can.
So if your pope or president says, this is now what we believe, then it is what your tribe now believes.
It is, but interestingly enough, and it's the same principle that I mentioned a little earlier. President Brigham Young, who was the successor to Joseph Smith, once said something like this. He said, "The greatest fear I have is that this people will take what we as church leaders say as the word and will of God without obtaining the witness for themselves that is true." That is, without going to God and asking. We don't ask any person to take anybody's word for anything mm-hmm. unless they sense in their heart that it's true. In other words, nobody's going to be forced to do anything or believe anything. And so Latter-day Saints, Drew, to answer your question, yes, the president of the church has the right, if he is so moved upon, to declare a position or a direction, and members of the church will almost always follow that direction, but they're not asked to do so blindly.
Right.
They're not asked to do so blindly, and that is, we believe that when a person has a conviction that the leaders of the church are moving us in the direction God wants us to go, that when you have that conviction, yours is a more dynamic and powerful discipleship than if you're just following blindly.
Now the question is, because we brought up this subject, would members of your tribe
mm-hmm.
be of any importance in that decision? Let's say, can members of your tribe challenge the decision of changing your faith and beliefs?
Well, we don't have a formal way of challenging, but certainly the members of the church can ask questions about, ask for clarification on.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a policy, for example, a direction, it might not be too uncommon for that policy to have been worked with or tried before it's put into practice.
I think that answers.
That answers it.
In other words, yes, there isn't that there's no feedback from bottom to top. There certainly is.
Okay.
There certainly is.
All right. Just looking at the clock, want to be mindful of time. And actually, with you being our first tribal leader, Bob, you've helped me understand that this is not enough time.
Oh.
This is crazy what I'm trying to do here in our show. And yet, you know, look, it's to give Catalina a little sampling from a significant tribal leader about what their tribe believes. And I think that's what, if we just keep that in mind, mm-hmm. it's a significant, it's a sampling from someone,
sure.
From someone in the tribe. There's so many more questions that we would have. So let's finish on this one. If you don't mind, there are, like all tribes, detractors and apparent controversies and sides of what they believe or things about what they believe that people raise an eyebrow about.
Right.
You know me, Bob. I'm not going to get into all the goofy stuff here, but from what other, you know, it's tiresome to just go one by one and this, that, and the other, because I could bring about 30 things about what the evangelicals believe. And I'd be the first one to bring those up. But when it comes to, this is a new religion, comparatively, started in the 1800s.
Right.
By a gentleman named Joseph Smith, who transcribed some tablets that were written in ancient, sort of a slang Egyptian language that he alone translated. Would bring some eyebrows up for some people. Is it, you know, gee, it's kind of new, and where has it really come from? And it kind of came out as a sect from Christianity. And
sure.
Then what about this Joseph Smith guy? You know, if I'm going to vote for a political party, I want to know what the leader of that party is really like. And there have been reports out there that Joseph Smith, was a fallen man. He wasn't an infallible, godlike person. He was a fallen man with some issues here or there. Is there any reason that Catalina should look under that rock?
It's a good question, and it's reasonable. It's a reasonable one to ask. You've actually asked about 7 questions, but let me see if I can respond to one or two.
Okay.
As to the Book of Mormon, we believe, as you indicated, is Joseph Smith's translation of the teachings of men and women who lived in ancient America, somewhere between the time of 600 B.C. to 400 A.D., and men and women who were inspired by God concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ.
Of course.
And the climax of the book, basically, is the coming of Jesus Christ to the Americas in fulfillment, frankly, of a prophecy given in the New Testament when Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd." We believe that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ to the people in America. The story of all of that is what we have as the Book of Mormon. Now, there were other people who were with Joseph Smith when he was involved in the translation. He didn't do it by himself. He always had a person accompanying him as a scribe, for example. And you have people who, you have what are called the witnesses of the Book of Mormon. You have three men, leading members of the community who were with him. In fact, when an angel appeared and had the plates for them to hold, you have 8 men called the 8 witnesses who, in fact, held the plates, hefted them, knew that there was really something there, and gave their witness of the veracity of that claim. But in the long run, I'm going to come back to what I went to in terms of Joseph Smith's credibility or the veracity of a scriptural record like the Book of Mormon. It gets to this. We don't ask anybody to take our word for it. There's a passage at the very end of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, that says this: "If any of you," that's the wrong scripture, in which persons who read the Book of Mormon are encouraged to read these things, to have faith in Christ, and to ask if these things are true. And if you will ask, you're told, you'll come to know the truthfulness by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that it's by the power of that Spirit that you may know the truth of all things. We don't ask people to take our word for it. We wouldn't want somebody to join our church that didn't truthfully seek this out. And so we say, God, who knows all things, he would know if this is a sham, if Joseph Smith was a false prophet, whether he was a fallen prophet, or he would know if while we don't believe in the infallibility of prophets, we do believe that he was called and was ordained and that he had the power to do that. We ask people to find out for themselves.
Okay, listen, Bob, I will let you go with that. First of all, thank you very, very much for being our first tribal leader and soul survivor. Can I ask you one last thing? Would you mind if Catalina, as she thinks about this conversation, has some questions, that she give those to me and I send those to you for somewhat of a response? I know this is more to your table and you're a busy cat.
Yeah,
but
I'm a busy man.
I know, man. But would you mind, though? I mean, I put you on the spot.
I'd be very happy on Catalina.
So
any questions you have in terms of questions or just clarifications. Mm.
Catalina, Bob Millett, Bob, Catalina.
Thank you so,
thank you.
So
nice
much.
Nice to get to know you, Catalina.
Thank you very
thank you,
much
Bob.
For your time.
Thanks, mate. Take care, buddy.
Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. Catalina's going to hang out with us a little bit here in the studio. But that was Soul Survivor, our first segment, I guess, on Soul Survivor. So thank you for joining us, Catalina.
Thank you so much.
Good to have you back
so
again.
Much.
We'll talk to you next week.
Yes, definitely.
Okay, good stuff. Have a little listen to some other Irish guys. I can't remember their name, but I don't know if you know this song. Apparently, it's kind of a big deal. Maybe you two know them as well.